First reading is from the book of Joshua, starting at chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give to them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it in day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is taken from Luke chapter 22, starting from verse 24. A dispute also arose amongst them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? It is not the one who is at the table, but I am amongst you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. When I prepared this, I thought it was all going to be terribly original, but listening to the radio, reading the papers, and watching the TV, it's all already been said. So if you wouldn't just mind hearing it all said one more time, I'd be very grateful to you. But of course, the world has changed immeasurably since Her Majesty first ascended to the throne in 1952. And while her governments have come and gone, the Queen herself has remained a staunch defender of the values of faith, family, and freedom. Whatever your views on the monarchy, and I know there will be Republicans here, and I'm very grateful that you are here. Whatever your views, or indeed your views on individual members of the British royal family, there can be no question that over the past 70 years, Her Majesty the Queen has embodied the Christian vocation of self-sacrifice and love and service. In a post-Christian society, the Queen has continued to be a beacon of light, with several of her Christmas messages reflecting her deeply held Christian faith. And as the world has become increasingly secular, the Queen proclaimed the Christian values that underpin her life and guide her, explaining that, I quote, "Christ's life and teaching provide the framework in which I try to live my life." And as she said in her Christmas broadcast in 2014, "For me, the life of Christ is an inspiration and an anchor in my life, a role model of reconciliation and forgiveness. He stretched out his hands in love, acceptance, and healing. Christ's example has taught me to seek to respect and value all people of whatever faith and none. And these are values we would all do well to emulate." In a video that we will see later in the service, on her 21st birthday in 1947, Elizabeth promised that my whole life, whether it be long or short, shall be devoted to your service. And she has certainly kept that promise, devoting 75 years of her life and 70 years of her reign to the pursuit of the common good of the nations over which she presides. Of course, the Queen's idea of leadership as a sacrificial service is a Christian one. In our reading from the Gospel of Luke after the Last Supper, as Jesus goes to prepare to betray, as Judas goes to prepare to betray Jesus, a dispute breaks out amongst his disciples as to who was the greatest. I mean, in a sense, it's completely random and shocking that they are still so unaware of what lies ahead of Jesus, betrayal, humiliation, flogging, and a public execution, that they can still honestly be thinking about which of them deserves a position of preeminence, power, and authority. And Jesus says to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves." And this, of course, is where Her Majesty has gained the spiritual insight that has informed her values of self-sacrifice and servanthood. I was speaking to a 13-year-old the other day who said to me, "Well, you know, she's never had to lift a finger for anything. It's all handed to her on a plate. What's the big deal?" But her life of service has little to do with how often she's had to cook and clean like the rest of us. It's all to do with the way her entire life has been submitted to her role, her calling, her vocation. You and I enjoy so many more freedoms than she does. We can say what we want, tweet what we want, choose who we shake hands with, write what we want, marry who we want, change jobs, move house, etc., etc. All these freedoms that we take for granted, she has never been able to enjoy. She has literally lived her whole life in service to this great nation and its people in such a way that I would argue has conferred immeasurable benefits on us and exercised an incalculable level of soft power. This Queen and this Supreme Governor has steered the United Kingdom through momentous social, economic, technological, and spiritual revolutions. And she's done so without using or abusing those who are less fortunate, but by releasing and reminding us all that God is on a throne far higher than hers, and she serves a greater king. She's risen above all the drama in her own family's life, trusting in the Lord, never throwing the towel in at yet another family drama, as no doubt you or I would have done. Her Christmas Day address in 2011 reveals how she does this. She said, "Although we're capable of great acts of kindness, history teaches us that we sometimes need saving from ourselves, from our recklessness or our greed. God sent into the world a unique person, neither a philosopher nor a general, important though they are, but a savior with a power to forgive. Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, offers forgiveness and reconciliation to all those who turn to him. And what works for Her Majesty can surely work for us too." This Platinum Jubilee is a once-in-a-lifetime event. Future generations are unlikely to witness a reign of similar length or a monarch so consistently prepared to put their own needs second to those of the country, without ever once complaining or, as June said, without ever putting a foot wrong, despite her many personal trials and tribulations. As a country, indeed a world, we are certainly facing our own trials and tribulations. Indeed, with a war in Ukraine and a nuclear-armed megalomaniac as the aggressor, my own children's school lessons on mutually assured destruction suddenly becomes less of an academic issue. So how should we face such time? In our Old Testament reading, Moses has died after many, many years leading the Israelites, and Joshua has become the new leader. Three times God tells him, be strong and courageous, and reassures him that he will never leave or forsake him. Surely God's words to Joshua must be the right ones for us to hear today, whether we are thinking of ourselves as NATO, a nation, a country, a county, or indeed a town council. We too are being called to be strong and courageous, despite the batterings of Brexit, the pandemic, and now the cost of living crisis. We must look forward to making the world and our community a better and safer place. But how much easier for us to do this if we have the sense that God will be with us and never forsake us? And we can experience that by turning to Christ in the same way that Her Majesty has done, so that like her, we can also radiate devotion, service, love, and confess that the life of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, has been an inspiration and an anchor in our lives. Her life, in a sense, has been all of our lives. Most of us here can never remember a time when she wasn't a part of our lives through being our queen. She's simply always been there. And in the grace of her years, we've laughed and cried our days and nights, but she has been our constant. For how much longer, we know not. And that thought has brought a touch of sadness, hasn't it? We all know that this Platinum Jubilee is unrepeatable, and our high opinion of how the Queen has reigned may make us slightly fearful as to the future without her. As one commentator observed, the Queen, however, would surely challenge such a feeling, as it would go against the whole idea of a leadership that she should be seen as some kind of star turn, a one-off. She did it only because she had to, and it is because she understands this that she does it so well. And now the whole nation celebrates her magnificent longevity, along with many people in her other realms. I hope you will join me in giving thanks for this extraordinary and humble woman's reign and 70 years of service, self-sacrifice, devotion, and duty. And for safeguarding something about our country which mere politics cannot reach. Amen.